religious holiday, if you will. It certainly is a, it is certainly something that needs to be celebrated. I'm reminded of Jesus while he hung on the cross and he looked at John and he said, he told John, he said, "Behold thy mother." And then he looked at his mother and he looked at, and he said, and he told his mother, "Behold thy son." So he, to Jesus, even the mothers were important. So, happy Mother's Day to each and every one of you who are mothers. Dean, you're not, you're kind of excluded, but you're used to that anyway, so. But anyway, I hope you all have a good day. I'd like to read a portion of Scripture from the first book of Peter, chapter 2, beginning with verse 1 and reading through verse 10. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, and beginning with the first verse, and reading the words in Jesus' name. "Laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all speakings, all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye shall as living lively stones are built up, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer all spiritual sacrifices acceptable to the God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even unto them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are also a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Amen. Peter begins this chapter saying, I guess, giving instruction, referring back to his previous to the previous chapter. The previous chapter in here that he was talking to the people, and that he was explaining to them how they were to live, and explaining to them, because of this new life that they have now entered into, that they are, more is expected of them. And he caps that off, if you will, by in the first verse of chapter 2, saying, "Wherefore," or in other words, lay aside all malice or all wickedness, in other words, and all the guile and all hypocrisies and all envies and all evil speakings. That is put aside because you are no longer living that life. You are no longer a part of that generation. I remember some years back when I was at work, there was a fellow there that professed to be a Christian. And he knew God, he knew the Bible, he knew it better than I did, quite frankly. But listening to him and watching him, how he acted and how he spoke with the rest of the fellows around through the shop, and I'm not being judgmental in any way, shape, or form when I say this, but honestly, you couldn't tell him from anybody. His language was horrible. The way he acted and the way he spoke and his attitude and his nature was just, there didn't seem to be any change. There just didn't seem to be anything that would have indicated that his salvation lay in Jesus Christ. So how is the world, or how are those around you supposed to know that you are saved? How are they supposed to know that you are different if you don't act it? I never really had an in-depth conversation with him about this, but we did speak of it briefly, a little bit, every once in a while. And right away, it was immediate. He was on the defensive. Immediately, wow, this is da-da-da-da-da-da, and he would go on with these tirades, if you will. But as I said, there was just no difference. But you could not see a difference in him. We're supposed to lay all that stuff aside when we come to Christ. We are not supposed to be involved with it. It is part of our old lifestyle, not the new. He goes on to say, then, as newborn babes desiring or longing for the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Grow where? That you may grow in salvation. But the sincere milk of the word is what you originally, or what you taste of. Because in the next verse it says, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. God has developed us and made us in such a way that there are certain senses that we have that will bring a immediate response or an immediate memory towards something. The sense of smell has been documented over and over again that it would bring good or bad feelings depending on what you experienced. But the sense of taste also is in there too. I remember years ago when we had gone, Gary and Daryl and I had gone fishing. And it was late in the evening, and we had gathered up firewood for the fire, and we had the fire pit going. Daryl had found some juniper, some old juniper, which is, of course, a form of cedar, and put it in the pit. We had a nice bed of coals there, and I put the grill on there and put some pork chops on it, and we cooked them up. And I remember when I'm going back 20 years. And I remember that first bite of that pork chop that I took. And it tasted so good. I'd never had anything like that. And here it is, some 20 year or better years later, and I still am reminded of that. This is what it's like when we come unto grace. This is what it's like when we acknowledge the fact that we are sinful and that we do need the salvation that Christ offers. It is though, as you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, it is something that you can actually physically grab a hold of. And you can grab a hold of that graciousness and really understand what it is that he has done for you. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verses, I believe it's 12, 12 and 13. It kind of goes along with in that second verse. Yeah, Hebrews 5, verses 12 and 13. Let me get to it here. So verse 12, he says, For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as having need of milk and not of strong meat. So this, when you first recognize your salvation is in Christ, when you first recognize the fact that you need that salvation, it is as though you have need of milk and not of strong meat. It's the nourishment that the milk will give. And then he said, and it goes on in verse 13, for everyone that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So we must go on beyond the fact of having milk. We go beyond the fact of feeding or staying in that position of our first, that we were first in when we recognized the need of our salvation. And when we recognize the fact that Christ is our salvation and we trust and believe in him. But now we have to go on and we have to begin to build on that and to begin to build our faith and to recognize how it is we are to live. Now we must live what we believe. And the only way to do that is through Scripture. and through study. In verse 4, he says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed or rejected indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. That last word there, that precious, it has so much meaning and so significant. It's not just chosen of God and, you know, a nice guy. No, he was chosen of God because he was precious. He was something that was near and dear to the heart of all who know and understand him. And he says, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. How do we do that? We do that through study. We do that through living our lives in accordance to the way Christ would have us live. Being an example to those around us on who Christ is. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded or shall not be put to shame. The only reason why I believe why a person is shameful of living this life is they're afraid of what mankind will think of them. Or afraid of what someone will say to them, or be angry and upset with them. But you see, the scripture says that if we're ashamed of Christ, Christ will be ashamed of us. We can't be. He is indeed the Savior of the world. He is Savior of mankind. We cannot be ashamed of him. We must not be ashamed of him. So he says, unto you therefore believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, or which do not believe, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is made the head of the corner. Mankind can be so dumb. It really can. I was reading in Acts, the sixth chapter of Acts, and talks about the stoning of Stephen. And how that Stephen told them, I mean, he just flat out came out and told them, he says, that you're murderers. And then he says to him, he says, how many of the Lord's prophets have you killed who have been trying to tell you about Jesus and about how your salvation is going to come about? And you've killed them. You've gotten rid of them. All because of why? All because it was not according to your thinking and to your understanding. And what happened when he told them this? They said that they ran on him and let's go back to it. The book of Acts, chapter 6. Because with my memory, I'd probably say it wrong, and then I'd be in trouble. Okay, I'll go on with those. I think it's that's when he was falsely accused of blasphemy in chapter 6. It was chapter 7, I'm sorry. Chapter 7. Verses 51. And this is what Stephen says now. This is when he was brought before the council and they had taken him out to try him. He says, you stiff neck and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets who have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. Pretty straightforward. He goes on to say, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Now these people, that was their life. I mean, they kept the law. They were supposedly the ones who were supposed to keep it and teach it. They had it so messed up, they didn't even know what the righteous law was at that point. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, covered their ears so they couldn't hear him, and ran upon him with one accord. This is how angry people can get when you show them they're wrong, when you show them that they are not right, and that the salvation that they are so vehemently opposed to is really what can save them. And yet they do not want to believe it. And they ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And that alone is another sermon. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. This is Stephen now calling upon God. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Mankind's heart can become so hard and become so vicious. It is amazing the things that they can do, thinking that they are doing righteously. Oh, I hope that and pray that we never get into that position. I hope that we never, ever have to experience that. But if we do, we need to be like Stephen was and call upon God for strength and call upon him for guidance. And even having that type of a forgiving heart, that we can say, forgive them. Don't hold this to their charge. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, or which who do not believe, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is made the head of the corner. That stone that is set at the corner, and in the old days especially, there was a cornerstone. I know most of us have seen it with the date when the building was started and so on. But what is usually done with that stone, it is set perfectly level and perfectly square. And everything, that whole building is built off of that stone. All the measurements, all the distances, all the square corners are all built off of that stone. And it is perfect. And that's why Jesus is referred to as a cornerstone. For those who have ever been in the building trade know also that once you lay out a building, if you don't lay it out square, it's going to fight you for the entire job. It's going to fight you to the point until you put the ridge cap on the roof. Because things are not square. It's not built properly. It's built all cattywampus, and you've got to make specific cuts for specific places. But here, it's saying that he was made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense unto them which stumble at the word, being disobedient or being disbelieving, whereunto also they were appointed. Because that stone was set perfectly, that was how the building was to be built. But those who did not want to build that building that way, and those who wanted to take it, well, that's close enough, we're going to put it here instead of there, that building is never going to work. And that building will fall. It will never survive. That stone is also a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. And it's not peculiar as we think so. Another translation calls it a people for God's own possession. And we are God's possession. And you should show forth the praises or the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are now a chosen generation. The Gentile people are and were a chosen generation right from the start. The Jewish nation was chosen as a nation from which Jesus would come from. That was the lineage of what of who Jesus was. But God was not going to stop just at that particular nationality and say, well, okay, I've called all them, that's as many as are going to, that are going to come, so that's it, we shut it off. No, it was the whole world. The Gentile nation are also a chosen generation, because it was always in God's plan to call those of us who believe and to call those of us who trust to be a part of his kingdom. We are chosen. We have been chosen. And he said, which in time past were not a people. In times past, they weren't, the Gentiles at first weren't considered, because the focus was on the Jewish nation. But are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. At first, the message did not go out to them. That's not to say that no one heard it, because there are many instances actually in Scripture where it speaks of how Jesus had gone to them, how Jesus spoke to the different ones on the road to Samaria, and the woman at the well. All these different people, these several different times where Scripture speaks of, they were talking to Gentiles. Boy, the Jews had a horrible time with that. They just did not understand that God indeed involves, his word was to envelop the entire world. And even today, he continues to call the rest of the world. He continues to reach out through his children. That even the collections that we take here in this little congregation go towards helping to do that. It goes towards providing support for those who are willing to go and who are willing to face the issues of missionary work, which many times can't be easy, which many times are not easy. And yet, there are those that continue to go because of their love of God. In his name. Father, now we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.